Dearly beloved in Christ, may I speak with you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God who is one. And let the church say,
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. That amen is important. You know what it means? May it be so.
So be it.
So be it. Thank you. Thank you. So if you had said no. Our passage from the book of Exodus is sets us in the midst of a theophany. You know this word? A moment when the veil between humanity and God is ripped apart and we're actually able to experience God directly. And there are several theophanies in the book of Exodus. The first, of course, is Moses encountering God at the bush, at what is called? The burning bush. But what was peculiar about the bush? That's right. It was blazing, but nothing was consumed. And of course, Moses would encounter God up on Mount Sinai, which elsewhere in the text is called Mount Horeb. And the people, of course, would experience God as the mountain quaked and shaked and thunderstorms and all of this. And here we have, now that the Hekal, the tabernacle or the movable temple has been constructed, it's set up outside of the camp, and Moses is there in a very intimate moment with God. It's in the midst of a theophany. And in this theophany, what we are experiencing is a conversation. And what do you think about prayer? What is prayer? A conversation, right? So we're in the midst of prayer. And I don't know if you pray like this, but Moses is not, oh Lord, please help me. Moses is engaged in dialogue with God. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you know what my favorite prayer is? Have you seen Fiddler on the Roof? Yes, Fiddler on the Roof. My favorite prayer is Tevye going, would it be so wrong that you pray out of a deep sense of relationship, that you know who it is that you are praying to, that there is no barrier. You see what I'm saying? Anglicans haven't been raised to pray like this, but many of my Jewish friends, they pray with this persistence, a clear sense that God is with us, that God is for us, and that God is benevolent and that God wants good for us and for all creation. So we're in the midst of a prayer. I would encourage you, if you haven't read the book of Exodus recently, because in our lectionary we are skipping and we're almost to the end, but it's really important. I would say that for Christians, we won't fully understand the gospel of Jesus Christ unless we are really grounded and rooted in the Hebrew Bible, and the book of Exodus is critical to it all. So I want to just encourage you to do that. And then we flip over to our passage from St. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. So this is another moment of, really, we're in the midst of another prayer here. The letter to the Thessalonians, many scholars for many years believe that it was, in fact, the earliest portion of the New Testament that was written down. So you might say it's our earliest text from the New Testament. There's recent scholarship that now contests, that suggests the letter to James may have been a little bit earlier, but let's not fuss about that. Just know that this is one of the earliest documents in the New Testament, and the thing about it is that we have to kind of step into the context of what was going on. Paul had been imprisoned in Philippi, so they had gone to Thessalonica, and they had planted this little church community. And then they'd left, and he had been imprisoned, and he wasn't sure what was going on with the church at Thessalonica. So you know when, and there was no Facebook, there was no Snapchat, right? There's no information. And so he's actually really worried about what's going on. And other people were coming and trying to get them to go in a different direction. And so he sends Timothy to find out what's going on. And Timothy comes back and says, they're okay. They're actually okay. They're doing okay. And so what he then writes is a love letter. And he begins with a greeting. And then what we have is a prayer of thanksgiving. A prayer of thanksgiving. You might say, first of all, thank God they still are that they haven't lost their way. Thank God they're still rooted and grounded in Jesus. Thank God they're holding fast these teachings. Thank God they're doing their best to live as a community of love. And we're in the midst of this second prayer of thanksgiving. And Paul says something important there, that he gives God's thanks that they are continuing to imitate the example that he and the disciples who were with him gave to them, and that they were staying true. I want us today to focus, to hold these notions of being in contact with that which is really true. Really true. No barriers. Staying true in our behavior with what we really believe. And I want us to meditate on this word that the Lord Jesus uses in our gospel, which Margie read for us today, and what the Lord says to those who came to him is, why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? You hypocrites. Now, what's a hypocrite? Talk to me. What's a hypocrite for you?
Someone who says one thing but doesn't mean it.
Someone who says something but doesn't really mean it. Is there another way of thinking about that? Pardon? Pretense, right? Anyone else? Any thoughts? What's a hypocrite?
Says one thing and does the other.
Says one thing and does the other, right? Where might we see hypocrisy today? In politics! My daddy calls that polished tricks. Polished tricks. Where else do you see hypocrisy today?
In the church.
In the church. In the church. Great hypocrisy. So much evil that has been done in the name of God. I have books by Jean Vanier on my bookshelf, and I don't know what to do with them. Right? You're familiar with the situation with Jean Vanier and the large community and the sexual abuse that he's not the only one. Great hypocrisy. Right? In the church. What about on Facebook? Oh, yeah? One of my younger parishioners at another parish gave me a term. She says she doesn't believe anything on the internet because it's all what she calls Facebook perfect. Have you heard this term? Facebook perfect. In other words, everything is kind of made to look perfect. Look at me, I'm having this perfect life. I'm having this perfect dinner. My husband is perfect. My wife is perfect. My children are perfect. Is it true? Hypocrisy, right? The Greek word that the Lord uses, let me see if I can pronounce it correctly, is hypocratesi. Hypocratesi. Something like that. It's close. And the people who were listening to him would have had a particular understanding of this word. The Lord Jesus grew up in which town? Come on, talk to me. What town? He was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up where? Nazareth. Nazareth is in the Galilee, in the north of Israel. And if you say Nazareth is there and the Sea of Galilee is over there, somewhere in between Nazareth and the Sea of Galilee is a little town called, you can either call it Tsippori or Sepphoris. Have you heard of this town? Sepphoris. It was built around the first century BC. Many scholars have suggested that the Lord Jesus and perhaps his father Joseph might have worked on building that town because it was about a day's journey from Nazareth. If you go to and of course it has ultimately been destroyed. And what you have today is a wonderful archaeological site. And if you were to go there today, what you would find among other beautiful things there is an amphitheater. An amphitheater. And of course, at the amphitheater, as it's a Hellenistic city, they would put on tragedies. And the actors in these tragedies would come out to play their parts, and each actor would hold up a mask in front of their face. Did you know this? Yeah, they would hold up a mask. And as I was researching this again today, I learned something new. Is that the masks seemed to incorporate some type of mechanical device which allowed their voices to be amplified. And so each actor would be holding up a mask and playing their part and speaking their words, and this mechanical device would amplify their voice so that it could be heard throughout the amphitheater. Do you know what those actors were called? Hippocrates. Hypocrite. So the Lord is using a particularly important word here as he's speaking to these. This word hypocrite he uses at least 15 times in the Gospel of Matthew. In chapter 6 he uses it quite often. Beware of practicing your piety before others to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites in the synagogue. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, and so on. You see what's going on? But earlier in chapter 5, he is again giving a teaching about something that's really central to life. One of my friends built a huge carpet cleaning business, and eventually, I don't know if Cleanall still existing? Is that company? Right? Eventually, Cleanall bought him out. But he built that business very simply, on trust. When someone hired Bruce Hubbs, they could trust that he was going to do good work. You see what I'm saying? So earlier in chapter 5, what the Lord Jesus says is, teaching about oaths and promises and all of that, he said, let your word simply be this. Yes, yes. No, no. Simply to say what you are going to do, or say what you are not going to do, and then act according to what you say. Wouldn't life just be simple? I'm sorry, Alan, but we need lawyers. Yes? If we could simply say yes, yes, no, no. And this is at the heart of what the Lord Jesus is calling out. To say that in so much of life then, and I dare say as we have discovered in our lives today, that too many of us are simply acting. We're simply acting, that we're not willing to do what we say we're going to do. And The truth is, it's not easy, is it? Right? There are many, I don't know about you, but I have been in so many situations where it's like, I know that's what I should do. Alan, help me here. I know that's what I should do. Or I know that I shouldn't say that. Yeah? And it's not because I have an evil heart. But it's just part of our humanity, isn't it? Right? And part of this journey in life is, I would dare say, to copy the example of Moses, to be in the presence of God and wrestle with God, begging God's strength, God's mercy, God's grace, to help us to become the human beings who can say, yes, yes. No, no. Why is this important today? I think it's fair to say that we live in a world of great hypocrisy. There are wars all over the world. And I looked up again last night, and the Global Peace Index publishes a number of important reports, but one of the reports that they publish actually shows the global arms trade. 70% of the global arms trade. So, you know, you hear all the world leaders go up on the stage and say, we stand for freedom and democracy and, you know, da, 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 da. But what do they say? Follow the money? Follow the money. And when you follow the money, 70% of the global arms trade comes from the five permanent members of the UN Security Council. So whenever there's a war, say it again, Alan. They make money. They make money. War is what? War is good business. But there's a mask that they, see what I'm saying? They hold up a mask, you know, they go on the stage and say, you know, We are fighting here for freedom and democracy. But is that what they're really fighting? Is that really what they're fighting for? And we, as the people of God, are called both to see the mask, but to be discerning in a way to peel away that mask and to see what's really underneath. The Lord Jesus says to us, do not be like the hypocrites. Do not be like them. So that's a call to our own hearts. But I would dare say that a big part of our journey in life as human beings, and especially as the church, is to not be the victims of hypocrisy. Especially hypocrisy on a global scale that is consuming God's beloved people throughout the earth and turning this earth, which God created to be a place of flourishing for all, into a living hell for too many. Hypocrisy. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God is one.